Hey, this is Basic Gospel for our live teaching edition.
Yes.
Richard Pfeiffer is here. I'm here. And we're on page 9 of our study guide,
yes.
The Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. We're very excited. Last week we talked about the resurrection. Today we're going to talk about first things first, and that's the title of this particular chapter. And until first things happen, nothing else can happen.
No.
And that's what we're going to learn about today as we go through this particular last half of the chapter. So if you're studying along with us, get your Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide and turn to page 9, and we will start right there.
Yeah.
Now, as we've talked about time and time again, the good news of the gospel is simply this: Jesus Christ is alive. So how did he get to be alive? Well, he died, was crucified on that cross, was buried, and the third day was raised back to life.
Yes.
And he lives forevermore. And that resurrection distinguishes Christianity from every other religion, every other philosophy that's ever come down the pike. And it's the heart and soul of Christianity, as we looked at last week. Without the resurrection, we are hopeless. We're still in our sins. Our faith is futile. There's no Christianity at all. But with the resurrection, Christianity has life.
Yes.
That's the very heart and soul of this Christian message. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about the resurrection and how it meets our deepest need. And to do that, we really have to go back to the beginning.
Yeah, clear to the
beginning. We have to go back to what happened in that garden with Adam and Eve and the serpent and what God had told them prior to this event happening. So, Richard, take us back to Genesis 2:17 and walk us through this story. A lot of people really criticize this story. A lot of liberal theologians even questioned if this story actually happened. You know, it's just kind of a fable, and we're just to get the main point out of it. But I don't think that's the case. I think there was a real Adam and Eve, and there was a real temptation, and there was a real sin of disobedience. So walk us through that.
Okay. So Adam has been created, and in chapter 2, God is talking to Adam and says to him, amongst other things, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So we've got this thing set up so that God said, here's this whole garden, everything you could possibly imagine. In fact, you couldn't possibly imagine it because I just created you. I put this here for you. And I want you to live here and to take care of this. And by the way, it's not good for you to be alone, so I'm going to create a helpmeet for you. I'm going to give you a wife, and the two of you will own this garden. You can have anything you want, but don't eat from that tree.
Now, there was another tree and other trees in there, but there was another tree that he named the Tree of Life.
Yes.
That was available to them,
absolutely
right?
Absolutely available.
It was accessible. Only this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes. And so you can't think of this in the way that you and I think about it. When somebody tells me I can't do something, that's the first thing I want to do. Well, there was no sin, so there was no rebellion. Adam didn't have any reason to think, well, what am I missing? Right? He was innocent.
That's right.
We're not innocent.
Yeah, he wasn't scratching his head saying, who am I? Where am I going? What is my purpose in life? He knew all that.
Yes, absolutely knew his purpose. And so God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, just leave that tree alone. You don't need to mess with it. A little bit of time passes. And we move over to Genesis 3, and you get this conversation that the serpent had with Eve. And let's just read it. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Well, notice here how things have changed.
That's right.
Satan is trying to introduce doubt, and Eve is overreacting. That's because she's talking to the serpent rather than running to the Creator. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here's the appeal to something you think you need. Good advertising, right? You got all this stuff, but you don't have enough yet. What you need is to be like God, to know good and evil. Well, this whole conversation is not ringing true, but Eve is engaging in it anyway. And Adam's not doing any better. He's standing nearby, just ignoring it.
Right.
Rather than coming to her aid and saying, come on, hon, let's get out of here. This isn't for us.
Well, he's probably sitting back saying, I wonder where this is going to go.
Yeah.
I'm just going to sit back and watch.
Yeah, just as curious as she was.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes, indeed.
So this next question, what did the serpent help her conclude about the tree? This is verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Well, there you go. It looks like great food. It's beautiful, and it's going to make me better. It's going to give me wisdom that I don't have now. She took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
That's the story.
That's the story.
And that was a critical decision, as we are going to learn here in just a minute. You're listening to Basic Gospel. This is the teaching edition. We're working through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. If you are new, you're tuning in just today, and
yes,
you're listening, and you would like to get a hold of the study guide and the book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, it's available to you this month for your gift of $20 or more, which will help us continue delivering the good news to people all around this country and around the world.
Yes.
It's interesting, through this broadcast, through our partnership with some online partners, we're reaching people in 120 different countries.
Yes,
around
amazing.
The world. So your gifts are truly making a difference. So if you would like to be a part of what God is doing through Basic Gospel, and you would like to request these valuable resources and join with us each and every Friday as we work through the pages of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, you can do so by contributing to Basic Gospel. All the information on how to do that is at our website, basicgospel.net. Just click the donate link or support link, and all the information will be right there. And we would love for you to stand with us in partnership as we deliver the best news, the greatest news that man has ever known, and that is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And
yes,
we're specifically talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it meets our deepest need. Many folks, I know I was one of those, I would have said, if somebody asked, what is your deepest need? What is your most pressing need? What do you want more than anything on a spiritual level? And I would have answered forgiveness of sins. I wanted to get rid of that guilt. I wanted to get rid of that shame. And that's a good answer. And it's partially right. But it's not the deepest need. There's something,
yes,
much deeper. And that's what we're talking about right here. So let's continue with the story. Adam and Eve have taken of the tree of the knowledge of,
yes,
good and evil. They've taken the fruit. They've taken the bite. So what happens after that?
What happens after that? Verse 7 of chapter 3, right? They had just eaten. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Immediately, there's embarrassment and shame. Why? They were innocent before. They're not innocent anymore.
And that's a key point.
That's a key point.
They were innocent before. They're not innocent now. And they're trying to cover up their shame,
mm-hmm,
with fig leaves.
Yes. Notice, this is the direct result of gaining this wisdom in knowing good and evil.
That's right.
What they discovered at this moment was that they could know good and evil, but they couldn't do anything about it.
Yeah. And the root of evil is disobedience.
Yes.
It is denying what God has said. It's exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And with that comes all the things that evil brings to us, shame and guilt and fear, and we try to cover up. We try to put masks on. We try to do anything we can so that the outside folks looking in won't see who we really are. And we see this evidenced right here in this story.
So it continues on. God shows up. He comes to talk with them. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I can't imagine thinking that that's going to work, but that's what we do anyway. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And of course, Adam answers. He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." There's an interesting response from God. He said, "Who told you you were naked?"
Interesting.
God didn't show up and say, "Oh, you're naked."
Right.
No, Satan's over there pounding on them with sticks and stones and saying, "You're naked. That's a bad thing."
Right.
And they've lost their innocence. They've lost a connection with God, and they don't know how to explain it. They just know that they're feeling shame.
Yeah.
They want to hide.
Shame and fear.
Yes.
Those are the two things that this evil, this rejection of truth, this believing the lie has brought to these two folks.
Yes. So what this story, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but I invite you to finish it in Genesis 3. What this story demonstrates is that at the moment of that disobedience, when they chose to distrust God and to go on their own, they died spiritually. They lost the connection with God, so now they were open to Satan's accusations of bringing shame and condemnation and guilt and fear, and what else are you going to do but hide from God when that happens? And it's an interesting thing that at the end of the chapter, God says, "You know, if they hadn't done this, we could have left them here to eat from the tree of life forever. But since they've become like us, knowing good and evil, we can't allow them to live physically forever either." So they died spiritually at the moment that they ate that fruit because they distrusted God. They refused to walk by faith. They sensed that. They sensed that spiritual death. And as a net result, God says, "Well, you're going to die physically as well." And this is one of the great tragedies. It is the great tragedy in all of human history.
Absolutely. So Adam and Eve were created fully alive.
Fully alive.
They had a relationship with God. They walked with him in the garden. Then Satan came along, turned their attention toward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He made it look appealing to them. So they took and ate, and then they died spiritually. Yeah. Now, that decision, that result, weighed heavily on all of mankind. That wasn't just an Adam and Eve thing.
No.
That was Adam and Eve representing all of mankind. And when they fell, we fell too.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't seem fair, does it?
Not on the surface.
Not on the surface, but it really is. So Adam was it's talked about the first Adam. He represented mankind, and his decision became all of mankind's decision to live in disobedience to God and experience spiritual death.
Yes.
Now here's how the New Testament writers put it, that says they became fallen human beings. But here's the bad news of that. In Romans 5:12, Paul tells us that sin and death entered the world through Adam. So we ask the question, how many people did this affect? So when we read Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned."
Yes.
So how many people did this decision that Adam and Eve made affect? Everyone.
Everyone.
Every single person. So as Adam and Eve became, so we enter into the world in exactly the same condition that they were in after the fall.
Yes.
We are fallen people.
Yes.
So that's how we come into this world.
So why do I sin as a lost person? Because I'm dead.
That's right.
I'm born dead spiritually, therefore I can only expect to sin.
Yeah. Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 and describes our condition this way. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins."
Yes.
So what was our condition when we came into this world?
Dead.
Dead spiritually.
Yes.
Now, you know, I have three kids, and I was there at the birth of all three. And when they came into this world, they just looked like perfect innocents.
Yeah.
And but the reality is that they were dead spiritually. Something was wrong underneath.
Uh-huh.
As they started to grow, that truth about their real condition started to express itself.
Yes.
They learned to lie. Or they didn't learn. It just was kind of a natural thing.
Yeah.
They, you know, got involved in kindergarten and then school, and there were tensions between some of the other kids, and, you know, they didn't want to share with each other, and they would take from one another, and then they would get in fights and arguments and all of those sort of things. What is that? Those are all symptoms of this deep spiritual problem called spiritual death.
Yes.
And we see it in every single person. And we have to come to grips with that's the truth about us apart from Christ. That's why we need what the resurrection brings, and that is life. That's why Jesus came. So what was our condition apart from Jesus Christ?
Dead.
Dead. That's what we all are. Mm-hmm. That's why the resurrection is the heart and soul of Christianity. So if spiritual death is our fallen condition, what then is our greatest need? Life. Well, why did Jesus come? Well, we see that in John 10:10. It's one of those signature verses, I think, in the Word of God, especially in the book of John. And Jesus says this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what was the reason Jesus came, according to this passage?
To give us life.
To give us life. Why did he need to give us life? Because we were dead spiritually. Mm-hmm. Now, we ask this question. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, could he offer eternal life to us?
Of course not.
Of course not.
He would have been dead.
He would have been dead. He would have had no life to offer.
Mm-hmm.
But because he was raised and lives forevermore, he can impart his life to us by grace through faith in him. That's how all of this works. It is a by grace through faith transaction. So in John 5:21, he said this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." So Jesus has that authority to give life to those who respond to him by faith, and that's who he gives it to. There's a lot of people that reject Jesus. They hear the offer of life. They know what it is, and they look at Jesus right in the face and say, "Depart from me. I don't want any part of who you are. I want to go do my own thing. I like my spiritual death. I like living in darkness, and so I'm going to remain over here. You go reach somebody else." But those who respond to him by faith, he gives life. God the Father, just as God raised him from the dead and gives life, he gave that authority to Jesus Christ the Son, and Jesus now is that life-giving Spirit.
Yes.
So when we come to him by faith, we receive him. Now, a part of this first aspect of the book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, we're taking a deep look into the word grace. What exactly does it mean? And here, I think we're starting to see a little bit of grace in action. How does God show his favor to man? And he shows his favor to man in making us alive, those of us
yes.
who were dead. And we see this in that passage so many of us know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we're actually going to read a lot of this passage, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, and we're going to work our way down through verse 10. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." That was our spiritual condition. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience."
Yes.
How does that work? Well, we saw a perfect example of Adam and Eve following the ways of this world and the course and following the prince of the power of the air.
Yes.
That was the serpent. So they believed what he said. They ate. He made that look desirable to them. that's the way of the world, and so they gave into it. It says, now that spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Yes.
That's a pretty dark, bleak picture.
Yes.
That's who we were apart from Christ, though. But then we see the word but. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Yes.
So God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, did something on our behalf that we could not do for ourselves. When we were dead in sin, he made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul identifies that as being saved by grace.
Yes.
By grace you have been saved. So how does God show his favor? That's what grace is, by making us alive together with Christ. And that's one of the definitions, or that's part of the definitions. Grace is God's act in Jesus to make us alive together with Christ and to empower us to live as children of God in this world of darkness.
Yes.
That's grace. And we see it right here. So grace is tied to resurrection, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Apart from the resurrection, Jesus wouldn't be alive. But with the resurrection, he's alive. And now he has the authority to give those of us who are dead in sin life.
Yes.
And so we are raised spiritually,
yes,
just as he was raised physically.
And that's where the power is. It's not just that grace is like my pen sitting here on the table and I picked it up and started to write with it. Grace is Jesus himself coming to live inside of each one of us who have accepted him, and he has defeated Satan inside of us, never to lose that position again. The power is because we're talking about a person here, not just some abstract idea. It's beyond words.
It is. It really is. I remember a number of years ago, there was a gentleman named Calvin that called us. I think he lived maybe in Calgary, Canada or something like that. And he was just distraught. And he was hoping that we could help sort out his life. And he talked about all the things that he tried to do to change his situation, and none of that worked, and so he turned to drugs and alcohol.
Yeah.
And he was having a very tough time ridding himself of those bad habits. I mean, he was addicted. Mm-hmm. And he kept talking, and he kept talking, and he said, of all the things that trouble him most, it's this sense of emptiness inside. And he told us that, you know, guys, I've prayed time and time again for God to help me. I've prayed time and time again for God to change me.
Yeah.
But nothing has happened. And the reason nothing had happened is because Calvin had never understood first things first, what God's real priority,
yes,
for him. His real condition, even though he was an alcoholic, even though he was on drugs, even though he had tried all the things of the world, underneath what was really wrong was the fact that he was dead spiritually and needed life.
Yes.
And we had the opportunity that day to talk with Calvin, to tell him about the good news, to tell him about the resurrection and how that God wanted to give him life,
yeah,
in Jesus Christ. And that day, Calvin went from death to life. It was one of those glorious moments on the broadcast. And I know our listeners heard the change in Calvin's voice.
Yes.
And that's the way it is for all of us. I know many of us throw prayers up and they feel like they just get stuck on the ceiling. Why? Because we're praying for things that God isn't interested in doing until this first thing happens.
Yes.
And that's life. And so if you're in Christ, here's the miracle that's happened to you. You were once dead in sin, and now you are fully alive in Christ. Once you were dead, now you're alive. That's what the gospel is all about.
That's good news.
That's why the resurrection is the heart and soul of Christianity. Well, this is Basic Gospel, along with Richard Pfeiffer, Greg Park, Coleman Christopher, the rest of the Basic Gospel team. I'm Bob Christopher saying so long. We'll see you on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel.